Thanks for waiting for me to turn the recorders on. Let's open our Bibles at this time to Galatians chapter 1 for our study in God's Word this morning. Galatians chapter 1 is going to be found on page 1241 if you're using the Pew Bibles. Page 1241. Does anybody not have the handout that says Galatians 1:1? Raise your hand if you don't have one of these handouts. I got a need up front, Ed. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1 handout. Today, as we mentioned a moment ago, is April 13th, 2014, for the sake of the recording. Our text is going to be found just in the first two verses. Mostly in the first verse of Galatians chapter 1. And the title, if you peeked ahead in the bulletin, the title of this morning's message is Paul, an Apostle. Paul, an Apostle. I'd like to begin, though, by asking you a few questions. A few questions that, well, they're not supposed to be funny and make you laugh. They're more designed to make you groan. First question, what do you call a woman who has one leg that is shorter than the other? Anyone?
Eileen.
Eileen. See, she's got one leg that is shorter than the other. What do you call that same woman in Asia? Irene. See, they can't say the letter L, so it's Eileen becomes Irene. It's okay to groan. What do you call a one-legged female pirate? Peggy, what do you think you'd call a one-legged female pirate? Peggy, yeah, there you go. What do you call a man sitting in your hot tub? Stu. I call him Stu. What do you call the man who cuts your grass? Mo. You call him Mo. How about the man hanging on your wall? What do you call the man hanging on your wall?
Art.
Thank you. Somebody got it. And last but not least, what do you call a man lying under your bed? An intruder, right? No. You call him Dusty. Dusty, that is, if he's underneath my bed, that's for sure. All right, now to get to the point. What do you call a man who used to persecute the church but became an apostle? Everybody? There you go. That's what Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1 calls him as well. I direct your attention now to Galatians 1 and verse 1. Where Paul begins this epistle by saying, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that Paul was originally named Saul. And in the Bible, names mean things. And oftentimes they're spiritually significant. If you know your Old Testament, you know there came a time when the people of Israel said these words to the prophet Samuel in your first reference in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5. There came a time when Israel said to the prophet, make us a king to judge us, because we want to be like all the other nations. And God gave them a king. What was his name?
Saul.
Does anybody know what the name Saul means? The name Saul means desired. And if you know your Bible, you know why he lived up to that name. In your next cross reference in 1 Samuel 9:2, speaking about Saul, it describes him and says, "From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." In other words, he stood head and shoulders taller than everybody else. That's probably where we get that expression. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but studies have shown that all other things being equal, taller men do better in life, go further. There's just something about them that makes men desire them. And Saul of Tarsus was named after that desirable king. But after he got saved, his name was changed to Paul. Does anybody know what the name Paul means? It means little or small. So now you've got to ask yourself a question. Why would a man whose name meant desired change his name to a name that meant small? And you know the answer to that, don't you? God saved him, and he no longer wanted to be desired of men. He wanted to appear small in the eyes of men, and he wanted men to desire the Lord.
Amen.
By the way, is that what you want from your life? Or are you still seeking to be desired by men? That's okay for an unbeliever to have that as your life's goal, but it doesn't fit a child of God very well, does it? Now, here's another thing. When Saul's name was changed to Paul, he joined a number of men in the Bible whose names were changed, I believe, after they got saved. Abram became
Abraham.
Jacob became
Israel.
And over in the New Testament, a man named Simon was named
Peter.
Exactly. But did you know Saul of Tarsus was the only Jew in all the Word of God who was a Jew and changed his name to a Gentile name? Paul was a Gentile name. And we believe that that was symbolic. Symbolic of how God sent him to the Gentiles. Getting back to your cross-reference sheet. On the day the Lord saved him in Acts 26:17, the Lord talked to Saul about the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And let me tell you something. Getting sent to the Gentiles was an immeasurable change in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Because if you know anything about his personal history, well, look what he says in Acts 23 and verse 6 about himself. He says, "I was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." Now, anybody know what the name Pharisee means? The name Pharisee means separated ones. They were separated from the Gentiles, and they were proud of it. But now the Lord had saved him and sent him to the Gentiles. Oh man, you talk about a change in life. And on that day he became what it says in your next reference in Romans 11:13, the apostle of the Gentiles. And that's what Paul says here in Galatians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle. Now, if you know Paul's epistles well, you know he didn't always start his epistles by identifying himself as an apostle, did he? For example, look at your next reference in Romans 1 and verse 1. Hey, he started that epistle by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. But listen, the Galatians to whom Paul is writing here, they had a problem. The same problem that a lot of Christians today have. They doubted the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul. So when he starts this letter that he's writing to them, he comes out swinging and identifying himself as an apostle and declaring his authority as an apostle. And listen, the Greek word for apostle is the exact same Greek word used for the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter and all the other members of the 12 apostles. And you know what that means? That means if they were called an apostle and he's called an apostle, he was of equal authority with the 12 apostles. And that's what he says in your next reference, 2 Corinthians 12:11. He says, in nothing am I behind, I'm very equal, in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Now, that's not just a figure of speech. There were chief apostles. Anybody know who the chiefest apostles were? The Lord had three favorites. Who are they? James and Peter and John. The Lord was always singling them out and giving them special instructions and special attention. 10 times in your New Testament, these three chief apostles are mentioned apart from the 12 apostles. And of those three chief apostles, one was the chiefest of the chiefs. What was his name? Of James, Peter, and John, Peter was the chiefest of the chiefs. And according to this verse, when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:11, in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles, Paul was equal to Peter too in authority. So how come we follow Paul? Here at Faith Bible Church, we're big on talking about follow Paul. How come? Well, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in your next reference, in Galatians 2:8, look what Paul says about Peter. Speaking of Christ, it says, he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the Jews, the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. In other words, Paul's apostleship was equal to Peter's. No higher, no lower. But Peter was the apostle of the Jews and Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. And it is absolutely crucial that you as a believer know who your apostle is. Just like it's important for citizens to know who your governor is. The governors of all 50 states are equal. Absolutely equal. Not one is higher than the other. But we follow the governor of the state of Illinois because we live in Illinois. Except you Hoosiers, you follow your governor. But Peter and Paul were of equal authority in the Bible, but we follow Paul because he's the apostle of the Gentiles. You can't function as a citizen unless you know who your governor is. And folks, you can't function as a Christian, as a child of God, unless you know who your apostle is. Paul's conversion is so important, it is recorded 3 times in the Bible. But did you know Peter's is too? Peter's conversion is recorded three times in the Bible. But his conversion is important to the circumcision, to the Jews. Now, I don't have to tell you, most Christians don't know that Paul is our apostle. And they figure, since Paul is equal with the 12 apostles, that he's no different than the 12 apostles. And in his epistles, then he must be saying the same thing as James and Peter and John. The problem is, they know that Peter taught in your next cross-reference in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But they also know in your next reference that Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize. So, to kind of homogenize those two opposite messages, they say, well, we're still going to baptize. We're just not going to do it for the remission of sins. They had to figure out a way to get them to say the same thing. Most Christians know that the Apostle John taught in your next reference in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But they also know that Paul says in your next reference that if you're saved in Colossians 2:13, it's true of you having forgiven you all trespasses. Past tense. So they look at those two opposite things and say, well, we got to kind of homogenize those things. And so they acknowledge, yes, believers are already forgiven. But when they sin, they got to ask for a little bit more forgiveness. They have to try and get them to say the same thing. Last but not least, they know that Paul taught in Romans 4:5, your next reference, to him that worketh not, but believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness. But they know James says in James 2:17, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So they conclude that Paul's talking about justification before God, and James is talking about justification before men. And on it goes, trying to blend the apostleship of Paul with the apostleship of the chiefest apostles, James and Peter and John. And as you know, unless you recognize that Paul's your apostle and not James, not Peter and John, unless you know his epistles are written to you and not James, not Peter and John, you're never going to make sense of the Bible. It's always going to end up looking to you like a homogenized mess. Now, if you're wondering in your Bible now, back in verse 1, why would Paul say that he was an apostle not of men? Well, I'll tell you why I believe he says this. It was because his enemies were saying, the Lord didn't pick Paul to be an apostle. A bunch of men picked Paul to be an apostle. And if you were here for our scripture reading this morning, you know what men they're talking about and thinking about. Look at your next reference. In Acts 13, verse 1 to 4, remember there were in the church that was at Antioch certain men, certain prophets and teachers, and as they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And they, these certain men, these certain prophets, sent Saul away out to begin his ministry. But listen, folks, that was not those men making Paul an apostle. Did you notice they sent Barnabas out as well? This is talking about Paul's ordination, not his apostleship. The Lord Jesus Christ made Paul an apostle on Damascus Road when he sent him to the Gentiles, and we'll talk about that later. For now, when Paul says in Galatians 1, Paul an apostle, not of men, he is answering that charge that a bunch of men in Antioch got together and made him an apostle. Now, if you're wondering why after saying I'm an apostle not of men, neither by man singular, well, if you know your Bible, you know what man they had in mind. Do you remember how Paul described what happened to him right after he got saved? In your next reference, look at Acts 22 and verse 12. Right, this is Paul telling the story of his conversion. And he says, right after he got saved, one man named Ananias came to me and said unto me, Brother Saul, the God of our fathers has chosen thee. Thou shalt be His witness unto all men. Hey, it kind of sounds like he was making him an apostle, doesn't it? This is the man that people were saying made the apostle Paul an apostle. But listen, we could prove that Ananias didn't decide on his own to make Paul an apostle. And I'll tell you how. When the Lord Jesus Christ first spoke to Ananias and said, I want you to talk to this guy Saul. Look what Ananias said in your next reference in Acts 9:13. When the Lord said, just go talk to Saul, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. The Lord says, go talk to Saul. And Ananias says, I am afraid of Saul. So how many of you think he woke up one day and said to himself, what am I going to do today? I think I'll go see that murderer, that guy who's been killing believers, and make him an apostle. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do today.
Come on, Pastor, make it right.
If you believe that, I have a bridge in San Francisco that I would like to sell you. You can collect all the tolls that are paid on the bridge after that you buy it. Well, listen, there's other people who say that Ananias wasn't the man who made Paul an apostle. Other men were saying, Paul himself, he was the man who made himself an apostle. But we can prove that he didn't wake up one day and say to himself, I think I'll quit murdering people who follow Jesus Christ and become their apostle. We can prove that. And here's how. How many of you have ever heard the expression, if you want to know how something works, if you want to get to the bottom of things, follow the money trail, right? And almost always that's the case. Do you know what the Apostle Paul said about his life before he became an apostle? Look at your last cross-reference on that side of the page in Galatians 1:13 and 14. He said, you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that I profited in the Jews' religion. Folks, Saul of Tarsus was making money in the Jews' religion. He was a rising star in Judaism. So how many of you think he woke up one day and said, you know, this making money hand over fist business is getting old. I think I'll leave all this making money business behind and become one of the people that gets persecuted for believing in Jesus Christ. No, no. The only thing that makes any sense is that Paul's apostleship was, as it says here, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Do you know, we've talked about names and their meanings today, do you know what the word apostle means? It means sent one. One who is sent by somebody. The Greek word apostolos, is that how I say that, Jim?
Apostolos.
Yeah, check with Jim later. Check with Jim. The Greek word apostolos was translated that way in your next reference. Did you turn the page? In John 13:16, the Lord said, "The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent," Greek word apostolos, "neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him." So an apostle is a sent one. That's why we read in your next reference in Matthew 10:5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth." But you know what the Lord said to Paul the day he saved him in your next reference? In Acts 22:21, he told Saul, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, was sent by Jesus Christ. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's what he told the Romans in Romans 1:3-5, isn't it? Your next reference. He talked about Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom we received grace and apostleship. We received it, he says, by Jesus Christ. Now he's using "we" in the editorial sense. Now, as we go back to Galatians 1:1, having declared that his apostleship was by Jesus Christ, why do you think he has to add, "and God the Father"? My apostleship, he says, is not of men, neither by man. It's by Jesus Christ, and it's by God the Father. Isn't it enough that God the Son sent him to be an apostle? Well, folks, don't forget Paul's message. Paul preached in your next reference in Romans 6:15, "We are not under the law, we're under grace." What law was he talking about? The law of Moses, right? You know, the law that God the Father gave back in the Old Testament. And when Paul began preaching, "We're not under the law," people said, "You're rebelling against God the Father who gave that law." And Paul's answering this here. He's saying, "I'm not rebelling against the Father. I was sent by the Father. It wasn't my idea to throw out 1,500 years of observing the law of Moses." That's why he says, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I was sent by God the Father, too." But if you think about it, there's still people who must think that Paul's apostleship is of men. You say, "What makes you say that?" Well, I'd like to make a comparison here. Do you remember what the Lord asked the religious leaders in your next cross reference in Matthew 21:25? The Lord was talking to the religious leaders, and he was talking to them about the baptism of John. He said, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it..." What's those next two words? "Of men." Aren't we talking about whether Paul's apostleship is of Christ and the Father, or is it of men? He says, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "Well, if we say from heaven, he's going to say to us, why did ye not then believe John the Baptist. And you know they didn't believe him because your next references in Luke 7:30 says, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the him it's talking about is John the Baptist. Now folks, they thought his authority was of men. They didn't think it was from heaven. And so they refused to be baptized by him. Men today believe Paul's apostleship is of men. They don't believe it's from heaven. You know that because when Paul says, I was not sent to baptize, they still want to be baptized. You see the comparison I'm trying to make there? They still want to pretend that they can speak in tongues, even though Paul said in your next reference, 1 Corinthians 13:8, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. They still want to pretend they can heal, even though Paul says in his next reference, in your next reference in 2 Timothy 4:20, that he had to leave Trophimus behind because he was sick and he couldn't heal him. They still want to collect tithes, even though Paul says, you're not under the law that demands that you pay a tithe. You put that all together, it means they must believe the apostleship of Paul is of men, whether they admit it or not. They wouldn't admit it. They'd say, oh yeah, he's an apostle. But they're not doing what he says. Just like those guys didn't do what John the Baptist said. Now, before we leave Galatians 1 and verse 1, I have to admit, I looked at the end of verse 1 and says, well, why? It says that my apostleship is by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And I thought, well, yeah, everybody knows that, but why does he bring that up here? Why does he bring that up in a discussion of his apostleship? I think it was because his enemies were saying, you know, the Lord Jesus ordained 12 apostles before he died. Paul wasn't even saved before he died. So how could Paul be an apostle of Christ? Well, you know the answer to that. It's right there in the verse. He didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead, and the Lord sent him forth to be another apostle. And that's why Paul mentions here that God the Father raised him from the dead. But now listen. The difference in the calling of 12 of the 12 apostles and the calling of the apostle Paul is symbolic of the different programs to which they were called. The Lord picked the 12 apostles when he was here on earth because they were part of his program for the earth. Israel's hope is the kingdom of heaven on earth. But the Lord picked Paul as an apostle from heaven because we're part of his heavenly program. We're going to get raptured and live in heaven. So their callings as apostles reflects their ministries. Now maybe you're thinking, well, none of this is very important. Pastor, of all the issues that are in the world today, why are you hammering away at this one? Why aren't you hammering away at issues like abortion or same-sex marriage? Well, I'm not saying those issues aren't important. I'm just saying this is more important. And I can prove it by comparing the authority of Paul to the authority of Moses. Look at your next reference in Numbers 12. And verse 1, you probably remember that Moses had a brother named Aaron, but you may not remember he had a sister whose name was? That's right. In Numbers 12 and verse 1, Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Moses' family, I know you're going to find this hard to believe since you all get along with your family so well. Moses' family are griping at him because he married a black woman. Now you talk about your hot button issues. It's still sensitive to some people today, but you go back then, man, it didn't get any hotter when it came to issues than interracial marriage. But like most people, Moses' brother and sister had more than one complaint. Look at the next reference in Numbers 12 and verse 2. In Numbers 12 and verse 2, Moses and, Miriam and Aaron also said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" I mean, Aaron was the high priest. Miriam was a prophetess. Did you know that? And you look at those last few words of verse 2. When they got done with this complaint, it says, "The Lord heard them." Now, their second complaint was that they claimed their authority was equal to the authority of Moses. That's what they're saying. The Lord didn't just speak by Moses, He speaks by us equally. Well, the Lord heard both of those complaints. That's what the verse says. Let's see how He answers both of those complaints, beginning in your next reference, Numbers 12, verses 4 to 9. The Lord spake suddenly when they got done with the second one, and He said, "If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. My servant Moses is not so. My servant Moses is in a class by himself. My servant Moses is not so. With him will I speak mouth to mouth." So then He's got a question for Miriam and Aaron. He says, "Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Now remember, there's two issues on the table here: interracial marriage and the authority of Moses. And God Himself addresses only one of them. The authority of Moses. He says, "I speak to him like I don't speak to anybody else." He completely ignores the other issue. Now, how many of you think he had no opinion on the other issue? I think he did. He has an opinion on everything. So why did he ignore it? You say, well, you know, he's got limited space in the Bible and writing these things down, and you know, you don't want to fill... No! He could have made the Bible a 10-volume set if he wanted to. There was no law that said, or at least a lot thicker. No, folks, he ignored the issue. And by the way, he would have said something about it if he objected to it. But in this instance, he ignored the issue as an example for us. You and I have limited space in our lives. We have limited strength. We have limited money to give to different issues and causes. We don't have the time or the strength or the money to fight every issue, every battle. So I would encourage you to follow the example of God Himself and fight the fight that He chose to fight that day. The authority of His man of the hour, which in that day was Moses, today it's Paul. at Berean Bible Society, at Berean Bible Institute, here at Faith Bible Church. This is the battle that we choose to fight. There are innumerable worthy causes that you could fight. None of them. None of them are as important as the apostleship of Paul. Now, as we enter the Holy Week, coming up Easter next week, in closing, I want to say one thing about verse 2 back in Galatians chapter 1. After saying he was an apostle by Jesus Christ and God the Father, in verse 2, he tells the Galatians who else this letter is coming from. It's from Paul, an apostle, and from all the brethren which are with me, unto the church of Galatia. Is that what your Bible says? If it does, you didn't read it carefully. Unto the churches, plural, of Galatia. And that's the thing we want to mention about this verse. Paul's other epistles to the churches were written to a single church in a single city. The city of Rome, the Romans epistle. Corinth and Ephesus, the Ephesian epistle. Philippi and Thessalonica. But Galatians is the only epistle written to several churches, not just spread across a single city, spread across the entire region of Galatia. And let me tell you why that's so significant. As we're going to see next week, the problem in Galatia was what we call legalism. Legalism. They were being tempted to put themselves under the law. You know, laws are legal. They were being tempted to put themselves under the law of Moses. And that is a sin in the dispensation of God's grace. And the thing about sin is it tends to spread, doesn't it? Remember what Paul told the sinful Corinthians in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 5 in verses 1 to 6? He told them there is fornication among you. And then he says about the fornicator, he says, he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And the reason he gives? For a little leaven, a little yeast will leaven the whole lump. Now, that doesn't mean anytime somebody falls into sin, you boot them out. This was a guy who was boasting about his sin. He thought grace meant he had a license to sin. He was refusing to repent. That's the kind of guy you've got to, I learned a new word recently, excise. You got to excise him from the assembly. Because if you don't, that kind of sin and that kind of attitude about that kind of sin will spread. But the problem in Galatia was the polar opposite from the problem in Corinth. The problem in Corinth is they're too carnal, sinful, living in all kinds of drunkenness and debauchery. The problem in Galatia wasn't that they were too carnal, it was that they were too religious. Too legalistic. They were putting themselves under a law that God said they weren't under. Yet look what Paul says to them in your very last reference. See if these words sound familiar. In Galatians 5 and... whoop, here goes the recorder. In Galatians 5 and verse 9, Paul told the Galatians, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He tells them the exact same thing that he told the Corinthians, guilty of the carnal sins of the flesh. You know what that means, don't you? It means that religious sin spreads just like carnal sin. Even faster, if you think about it. It didn't just spread across one city in Galatia. It spread across the entire region. And folks, it has spread across the whole world, as you're going to see this coming Holy Week. Now, because of all this, the Galatians have something else in common with the Corinthians, a dubious honor. Every time Paul wrote to the churches, the Philippians, the Thessalonians and such, he always had something nice to say about them. He'd always compliment them for their faith and their hope and their love for one another. Not the Corinthians. And that's understandable. They were so carnal. Not the Galatians either, though, folks. And you know what that means? It means in the eyes of God, being too religious, putting yourself under a law that God says you're not under, that's just as bad as being sinful. And carnally sinful. And this week you're about to see the biggest outpouring of religion of the year. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you're saved and you know the real reason for the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was to pay for your sins without any help from you.
Hallelujah.
If you are saved that way, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. We're thankful that you have helped us to understand the uniqueness of his apostleship, because that tells us that his letters are uniquely written to us Gentiles as members of the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of your grace. And we've been spared the homogenization that goes on in the world, the confusion that results by trying to make words that say different things say the same thing. We're thankful, Father, and we pray, as always, that thankfulness will do more than just give our hearts that warm, fuzzy feeling, but that thankfulness will motivate us to share this message with those who are still floundering in the confusion of religion. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's everyone stand and sing.